Thank you. Well, let me get organized for a moment here. Let's see. There's no clock, no time limit. What good memories. Many, many years ago, as a number of our young folks, and as he mentioned, our daughter, and then our young man who attended our church, became our son-in-law, have attended here. And I'll mention some of the others along the way, but we've enjoyed having Pastor and Mrs. Damron out, and Pastor and Mrs. Armacost. And when the Mitchell family came out, they brought the whole family. And that was a special treat. Where did he go? There he is. Okay. And the Schrocks have been out with the ensembles, and what a blessing they are to us. Now, I'm from Portland. Please don't boo. We're on the mission field. As are Washingtonians and Californians who are trying to pastor there. But Portland years ago adopted a motto, and this will give you the sense of why we are where we are. The motto was, keep Portland weird. And they have done just that. Now, we're out in the suburbs, so they came out toward us one time with their protests, but just last week, we have them periodically for days on end. We'd have them every night downtown Portland. Last week, the Antifa and Proud Boys both showed up. I believe it was pre-planned, squared off, and had at it. Now, they're not really shooting at each other too much. There's only a couple killed every now and then, but They use bats, they use paintballs, they use flares, they use bottle rockets. And on that particular incident, the police were there, but because of the handcuffs, so to speak, the mayor puts on them, the police just stood and kind of watched. I wasn't there. I didn't go down there, but I can just picture the police kind of rooting from one side or the other. They're both bad. You know, get rid of each other and make our job easier, but we do what we can. We have a number of men who go downtown Portland on a regular basis on what are called homeless rescues. If you drive through our city, and you've seen pictures in the news, San Francisco and elsewhere, there are blue tarps and tents and garbage, and what was once a beautiful city is just not a place you'd call beautiful anymore. In fact, part of our history is, how many of you ever rooted for the Portland Trailblazers? Anyone ever? Damian Lillard, a couple of diehard fans. Okay, Colton, I want to see your hand. They used to be called the Jailblazers because of the run-in with the law and drugs and whatnot. But so we root for any coach I can find who's got a Christian testimony, so I float. But Portland has a great need. The Northwest is, has been said, Washington, Oregon, the second and least church states percentage-wise in the United States. Now, New England has said that as well. But just a great need, and we're knocking doors, meeting people. And one of the things, when we promote something, we have to sometimes define terms in a way they understand. For example, we're relaunching Sunday school after our COVID lockdowns on September 12th. And I told the fellows in our planning meeting, I said, 39 years ago when I came, they didn't know what the word Sunday school meant. Then they know less now. So you have to define it. Relaunching Sunday school with Bible study classes for all ages. Hopefully they relate to the word Bible. We're doing what we can out there. Thank you for your work here. Thank you for those that you sent out to join us. And Jennifer Damron, Allison Gunzenhauser are doing a great job. Jennifer teaches Algebra 1 for me. I love Algebra 1. 2 plus 2 is 5. The Pythagorean theorem and all of that. But she's doing a great job. I have grandchildren who have the two of them as teachers, and they love them. And I have lots of grandchildren, so they'll have them probably forever. What an opportunity to be with you tonight, and what an opportunity you have. I will reiterate this in a moment, but if you would turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I will touch on a passage there that I hope will be helpful. So as getting kind of updated on your ministry here, let me just say the debt reduction that you have done in the last 6 years is just amazing, outstanding. And that's headed truly in the right direction, because debt is so crippling and so stifles our desire to give. And so what a great job you're doing here. I know you've covered in the last few weeks the foundations, tithes and offerings, and that question, will a man rob God? Where yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? A lot of people get the tithing down and they work through, you know, what that means. When I was younger, I was taught well, but I had to internalize it. You know, the question came up, do I tithe on my gross or do I tithe on my net? Do I tithe before taxes? Do I tithe after taxes? And as I wrestled through that, I understood that farmers, contractors, lawn maintenance, you have a gross, you have expenses. So I knew of a fellow one time, he was just starting to tithe. He had a huge expense line and he would tithe on his gross. I felt like I needed to talk to him a little bit about that, just because he was given incredibly. But the thing I noticed was God honored it. And I felt like a pretty lesser spiritual individual to even think about going and talking to him about it. But truly, when you have a business and you have expenses, I came to that place of realizing God wanted me to tithe on before my taxes, even though I don't like where all of my tax money's going. I was reminded of Jesus in the scriptures where he said, lest we offend them, and he had Peter get the money. My fishing has never been that productive. In fact, I don't even catch fish, let alone any with a coin in his mouth. But that temple tax, with all the corruption that was there religiously, Jesus taught a lesson there. But offerings are something that we grow in, something that we increase in. I had a cousin who died recently, and her family in Australia sent in a video a clip during the message that was given at the funeral service, and her son, living in Australia, said, I appreciate my parents. I have been here in Australia and I've seen signs on the back of caravans of people who are driving the Route 1 ring all the way around the continent of Australia with a sign on the back saying, I am spending my children's inheritance. And he said, I got to thinking, my parents don't have a lot of inheritance to leave, but what they did have, they spent on coming and visiting us and investing in us and the grandchildren. I thought, that's a good mindset, isn't it? Where this life is short, our assets may be somewhat limited, but as we spend time just realizing, where does God want me to invest what I have? What a blessing that is when our children see that by example. That we're not just laying up treasures in our own storehouse. And yes, saving is good, planning is good. But when God prompts us, what a blessing to be able to give. As my wife and I have budgeted over the years, we start with the basic percentage, and then we increase it every now and then by another percent. And we get to a point where we have an offerings category in our own giving. And a little part of that is what we call personal others. We're just able to meet a need here, do something there. And there's just a lot of freedom and joy in that. And I know that you are a giving church. I'm just amazed at the grounds, the facilities, the happy people. And truly, when folks came to visit Solomon, and the Queen of Sheba said, your people are happy. Well, they were taxed half to death, but they were happy. And you're not doing that. Solomon did. He got away with it. But what a blessing to have what you have here. And every church has some unique projects, some burdens, some particular missionaries. And, you know, the side benefits God oversees. When he wants to bless you, he can do it in ways you can't imagine. I was raised on a farm, and I was in high school before I got to Central Oregon. I mean, that's not much traveling. And now, years later, just trying to get to visit various missionaries on the mission field, I counted up recently, I've been able to be in 28 countries. And I don't go visit missionaries. In fact, one missionary said to me, he said, I'm in a mission field where pastors like to come visit me because there's a nice area to visit while they're here. And he kind of said, you got to do a little bit of that, but that wasn't your focus. And I thought, missionaries are astute about those things. They understand where the motivation is sometimes. But the byproduct is, when God wants to bless, he blesses amazingly. I'm so grateful that the Lord said as well in that familiar passage in Malachi 3, prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And when you start to see God giving, and he sees that you're passing it on strategically, there's so much fun in that. So much, there's a better word. There's so much joy in that. There's so much peace in that. And it's just like, Lord, what's next? What can we do here? And you don't give to get, but when you give and then you're able to give, oh, it's just incredible, that communion with the Lord. Well, as your church tonight is focusing on stewardship, a steward is simply someone who manages the affairs of another. And we are managing, in a sense, the affairs that God entrusts to us so that the furtherance of his kingdom can take place. And as every good ministry has, you have a budget, you have an ongoing monthly base of expenses and things you're paying for, and that's so necessary. And sometimes people, I had a lady call me since I've been here. She said, God's laid a burden on my heart. I want to give. And she said, I need you to tell me kind of how to do that. And as we sorted through that, it was just kind of a joy to see her want to give. But she has been faithful to maintain the tithing base. I just know because for some reason, when she tithes, she likes to come to my office and give it to me. Anyway, are you going to be in? I want to drop by, and I know what that means. And so I try to help people grow in those things. But as it's been well said, you got to take care of mama, you know, the base, the foundation. And the habits for life as we live them out in giving. God helps wonderfully. And yet, we do have practical things we think about. What can I leave my children? And so one of the goals we had, planning a church, and I worked part-time for the first 10 years or so, was to get our children through Bible college debt-free. And between them and ourselves, we're able to do that. And I didn't own a Bible college, so I didn't have free tuition. But God worked all that out. And then my next thought was, you know, I'm not going to have much to leave them. And I've seen people leave stuff to their kids, and they're not wise always. So the next thought was me and that I had. And that's why I like fellowshipping with Brother Vogeland so much. He and I have just have that same love for Israel, and I decided that with three children, they each got married, so there's six, 10 grandchildren, that's 16, that if at least I could get every one of them on a trip to Israel, I would have invested in them, and they might not always even know it at the time, but they will as they get older. And out of those 16, I only have four left. And two of the four are age 8 and age 11. I think it's better that they wait a few years. So I got a little time to save some money. But inheritance, where? How do we structure it? How do we plan for it? And then God has some thoughts in the scripture about the first fruits principle. A couple weeks ago, I had a fellow call me up and said, I want to come by. I want to leave something with you. And he came by and had one of his children with him. He said, this is the first fruits from our garden. And I like first fruits. How do you tell somebody I have enough zucchini? Zucchini is like a weed. I mean, you don't have to plant and it grows. Pardon me if you love zucchini. I've learned to, but the first fruits principle always touches my heart. Those kids see parents saying, "We're gonna pick some fruit and take it over the or vegetables, take it over to the pastor, and just kind of teach them a principle from God's word in that." And what they're doing is they're teaching them that you can never outgive God. You just can't. And where to give wisely, where to pray about it, where to deal with the promptings that God has given to us. But let me take you now to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll pray and begin. Oh, there is a clock here in the pulpit. I see it now. You must have flashed it at me or something, so I'd be sure to see. Do you have a button down there? Okay. Electric shock thing down here, too. Trap door. There is a thing down here. 1 Chronicles 29. David, he is getting older. He has a vision. And you can't be around here long and not catch a bit of the vision for different things. You've got pews and pianos you're working on. Covetousness is a sin, but these are nice. I'm going to go home and share some vision. So if something's missing, I didn't do it. So here's David. He's thinking ahead. He wants to build a temple. And he's told, David, you cannot. You're a man of war. Your focus, your ministry has been pioneering this land. But then he had a heart to prepare for the next generation. Look at the first verse of 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen. He is yet young and tender. And our children are. They're young. They need some direction, some counsel. And the work is great. The palace is not for man, but for the Lord. What a heart David had for God. In fact, twice in the scripture, it refers to David as a man after God's own heart. And what a wonderful manner of living that is, just to have a heart that's toward the Lord in everything you do. Then David said this, verse 2, and I think this is instructive. He says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, I love this verse, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. What we treasure is where our heart is, isn't it? What we value is where we spend our time. It's what we spend our focus and set goals for. But David said, I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house. There's a lot just in that verse. He sets his affection on God. He's given of his own means over and above, no doubt, that which was maybe expected of him. Verse 6, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered, say it with me, willingly, willingly. What a joy it is to have young folks who say, Mom, Dad, I finished that chore. What else can I do? And as you're getting up off the floor, you're thinking of what they can do. And it's a blessing. It's a joy when they go the extra mile voluntarily and they have that initiative. And these the response of the people. But one point here is the people were given enough information about the current affairs of the kingdom to then make good decisions. David didn't just say, give, give, give. He laid it out. And I was looking at your stewardship offering goals and the seminary there in Zambia, I believe it is, and the church and the radio station Guatemala, and what good goals? They're not just internal; they're external as well. Going out and around the world as you share of your means with others, what a blessing that is. So then, David gave, as we saw there in verse 3. The chief of the fathers and princes gave, verse 6. Now verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Look how this is catching. And our children will catch this. I had a young man come up to me recently with an offering. And he had a little bit of money in there. And he said, I want to give this. And he mentioned a certain project. And I checked with the parents. And they said, yeah, that's fine. We've encouraged him, but it was a lot of money for an 11-year-old boy. And he'd picked up some odd jobs, and God's going to use that. And I think one of the reasons he did that is he sees his parents doing that as well. But verse 9, the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And then David, the king, also rejoiced. Notice the cycle, the circle. David begins it, he's giving, the leadership's giving, the people are giving, and that all comes back to David, and he's just happy as can be because he sees the people collectively joining hand in hand and giving in the wonderful way that God had laid on his heart. I know in part we're into the message, but let's pray. Lord, again, quiet our hearts as we approach the part of the message that, Lord, maybe comes a little bit practical where you affirm to us in our own hearts the direction, the vision that's been presented in recent weeks. And then as you lay it upon our hearts to take care of the base, the foundation, the budgeted needs, and then branch off further into the area of offerings and those being that you lay in our heart, you enable us to do, and we give willingly. And then what joy there is in all of that. And Lord, we're grateful for this time now as you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Second thing I'd like to do tonight is just to remind you that your church has had a part in many lives over the years. As I was traveling out, I kind of made a list of just the people that are close to us in our church that you have impacted. Of course, my daughter and son-in-law and other young people from our church, and now Nathan Doring is here with you this year, and what a joy that is. But some of the folks that came through your college, and I don't know, but I'm guessing you probably don't make money on the college. I don't think there's a profit line. I mean, it's kind of a ministry of the church. That's kind of the way it is with our Christian school. We don't make money on that. We don't have a Christian school to make money. We have a Christian school with problems. and when the oxen are the crib is clean, sometimes you wish you didn't have one, but wow, you're investing in the lives of these young folks. But I'm thinking of some graduates, some students that came through here. Dan Canavan, now in Ireland. Rob Utman, South Korea. Clint Reardon, Mexico City. Dave Wilson, Africa, and now back here. By the way, my wife just said to me recently, she was reading one of his books, and she said, wow, this is really good. If you haven't read any of Dave Olson's books, you better get it. Ought to have somebody in the bookstore tonight selling books. But they're good. They're good, good. Keep it up, Brother Olson. And then Eric Damron, I don't know if he came through the college here or not. He did. He did. We support his ministry with the multimedia. And then Brother Leek in Wales. And then Brother Smith, Mike Smith. And I believe his daughter teaches here. Where would she be? Right. Yes, right there. Thank you for your service. And so what a blessing, all of these. And then the guy that picked me up at the airport was Daniel Krigo, and he's telling me about Amon Jordan. And I got all excited about his ministry to Amon Jordan. I said, when you get ready for deputation, call me if you would. I hope he does. I hope he liked my company on the way out, but we'd like to support him. And I said, I know some pastors in our area. We'll just get a string of churches. But it's fun to help people. And I said, then beside that, our last trip to Israel, we had a guide in Israel, in Jordan, that within 5 minutes, I believe he's saved. And this guy, Omar, told me, he said, because I asked him, I said, do you know Charles Dyer? I just read a book by him. He said, yeah, I'm his guide every time he comes here. Well, if Charles Dyer is having him, he's probably saved, and I found out that he was. I said, how many guides are there in Jordan? He said, 3,000. I said, how many are saved? He said, 8. He said, I'm one of them, and I'm training 7 others to be Christian guides. Well, he lives in Amman, Brother Krigo. Who knows what God will do with all of those connections. But your church has had a great impact on others. And as you are healthy financially, you can weather some storms. COVID out our way in Oregon has, in our tri-county area, has really shut some things down. And one of the Christian schools out in our area had to lay off teachers. And I'm not saying they did anything wrong. I'm just saying that there are hard times that come. And I had a call one day and recently, and they said, I need 2 teachers, a first grade teacher and a third grade teacher for a Christian school. Do you happen to have any extra ones? No Christian school has extra teachers. But I said, I will pray for you because I've been where you are before. And then she said, you are the 58th phone call I've made. I tell you, that's hard when you see those needs like that. And I just had to say, Lord, we're not any better than they, but for whatever reason, we didn't have to lay anybody off. We're able to keep paying them right on through. And so God is so faithful. I mentioned every church has some projects. I want to show you, just for your encouragement, because whatever your projects are, and you're sold on them, and whatever missionaries, you're burdened to help in a special way, God will work through it. I remember we had a special offering to our missions fund, and I checked with the donor first and then ran it by some of our men, but I said, it'd be fun during this early COVID time to send every missionary $5,000. And we're able to do that. And some evangelists a little more than that, because their love offerings dried up, their meetings dried up. All because somebody gave out of the abundance and God's blessing. And we're just conduits. You know, how much fun it is to be a conduit. Well, early on in my life, I was planning, as I felt God leading, to become a missionary pilot. And I went through all the basic, the private, the commercial, the instrument rating, the flight instructors. And there was an opportunity to be a flight instructor for a Bible college that was training missionary pilots. And I was like, God just put up a stop sign for me. I got something else for you. And so I've hardly let myself even be in a little aircraft in over 40 years, other than when I was in Cameroon with a missionary, because the bug is there. And it's an expensive bug. And he didn't swat away quickly. So But along the way, in Cameroon, found out this missionary was wearing out his second airplane. And I'd walk through the bush, and I'd find these guys, and I mean, they kind of startle you. They kind of pop out of the bush, and they say, "Hi, Pastor Tom." They're talking to the missionary. And they'd have a scar down the abdomen. And the missionary would say, "Yeah, he fell out of a tree, and he landed on a limb and impaled himself, and I got a call to come pick him up, and I flew him to a hospital, and he lived." And then I'd meet other medical emergency flights. But that isn't the big part of it. The big part of it is the churches that got planted out there. You fly into a remote area, preach the gospel, see people saved. Those guys trained in a Bible institute and growing. And I got excited about maybe we can do something to help him with his next airplane. Because the second airplane they had to cut in half and replace the cage and put it all back together just to keep it running. Because those airstrips are so bumpy. But I'd like to show just a little bit of a PowerPoint of this project. I've got 9 pictures and a little clip I'd like to show you. Thank you for your hard work on that. But the first picture is of a man, Nathan Doering's father, who in the third picture you'll see had a shop in his backyard. And that's not the first one there. Should be the picture of a man in his shop. Okay. So Josh Doering is an engineer, and he's a consultant for wind turbine systems, and he's smart. And he got excited about the possibility of helping to build an airplane, and there's a company north of Seattle called Glass Air, and they make kits. And so we ordered a kit, showed up in, that's his shop, yes, thank you. That's his shop, and the two pictures ahead of that, I believe, should be of him. I think that's going the wrong way. That's not in the PowerPoint. That's coming from somewhere else. I have another file with about 100 pictures. You don't want to see all those tonight. That's like going to family reunion and saying, "Yes, Grandma, yes, Grandpa." Oh, that's so sweet. And yes, yes, I had clothes on in that picture. Thank you for showing that one. I'm stalling, guys. Josh Doering and his wife and his 7 sons. By the way, they have a little side ministry. They call it 7 Sons Soap. And we sell it in our bookstore. We like people to be clean. And but it's nicely wrapped. And it's just a wonderful way that they make money. And they give. They're a giving family. And I have a picture of Nathan here. And if you can't find it, I will send it to the pastor to show when you strategically need it at some point during the college years. But let's do this. Just show the clip of the video clip, if you would. We built an airplane. Tom Needham and his wife came out part of the time, helped us to build it. And the video clip is the clip of the airplane going out to the end of the runway and taking off. And there's the picture of Tom Needham and his wife. That's the airplane behind that we built. It was a project $255,000 without any labor costs. We didn't pay any labor. We had people fly out from Oshkosh, by the way, to come and help on their vacation time. So here's the airplane.
Thank you, Lord, for a plane going to the mission field.
Airplane going to the mission field. and it was headed for Oshkosh, and it's there today. Let me ask you to pray, if you would, about two things in getting this airplane to the mission field. When COVID hit, it shut down our efforts to get that thing flown. And if you have that one other picture of the map, there it is. Yeah, that's the wrong map. That's the map. It's on the PowerPoint. The problem is you use Mac and I don't. But I'm glad you guys are smiling up there. I'd hate to have the Antifa Proud Boy thing reenacted. That's the flight over to Oshkosh. There's another map that shows it hopscotching from Newfoundland to the Canary Islands to Cameroon. And there's a pilot in Wyoming. He manages an airport. Who's going to fly that? Well, we need two things to happen. We need permissions to build the hangar. The money's been raised, $50,000 to $60,000 for a new hangar in the non-secessionist movement, because, as you know, Brother Wesco, his life was taken there in Cameroon shortly after he reached the field. And the missionaries had to move, learn French. And so he's going to hopscotch this airplane, extra fuel bladder tanks in the front seat, the back seat. His longest leg is 14 hours. Now, you think about sitting in an airplane, not moving. You can kind of figure out some of the pressures that come up during 14 hours before you can land in the Canary Islands. And then, but we need to pray this. We need permissions in those countries. And with COVID and the various countries you've got to touch down in, it's just going to take the Lord's help in solving all this. So we need permissions to build the hangar. We need permission for permits to go into those countries. Now, I think the sound booth is catching because I'm losing my notes. And here we go. So let me kind of close with this. Sometimes we share stories and they're blessings. I'm going to share a personal account with you that's not to my credit. And I share it with you because sometimes we end up learning things the hard way. And if you can learn from a hard way that I went through, then you don't have to learn it the hard way. But as a late teen, early 20s young man, I had been taught about tithes and offerings, taught well, practiced it. But for some reason, which I don't remember now, I stopped tithing. It was a short time, but I stopped. God convicted me. I restarted. But the question came to me, Lord, I failed you. How do I make this up? Because I feel like I owed the Lord. I wanted to make it up, and I couldn't really figure out how much I owed the Lord. And the idea came to me, well, just take your 10% and add, at that point, a percentage to it, so it was 11%. And at some point, I had visions of my being 60, 70, or 80 before ever getting caught up. But one day, just a year or two later, little money started coming in from all kinds of places. For example, my mother had this thing about Reader's Digest sweepstakes. And somehow my name got on their list, and I always figured, why spend the money for a stamp? If God wants to give me a windfall, I don't have to waste the stamp to do it. My mother, bless her heart, she's in heaven, she would stamp it, fill it out, send it in, and I got money from the Reader's Digest sweepstakes and other little monies from here and there. And the thought came to me, you have now caught up. I could bless you more than you'll believe. And so God is faithful. My point is, if we're not faithful, if we're lacking in some way, just get it right and say, Lord, from now on, I'm just going to do the best I can. You helping me to get caught up or whatever, and the Lord will just do amazing things. And he does. Why? Because he's infinite in all of his goodness and all of his ways. He's infinitely faithful. And when that accounting day comes to us, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, talks about the judgment seat of Christ. We want to be standing before the Lord with joy, knowing that, hey, wherever I failed and he forgave me, he helped me to rebuild and restore and it's all to God's honor and glory anyway. But God is so good. I need to share one other failure with you because God is faithful. I graduated from college and this is back when Brother Armacost and I were in the last century. And costs weren't as high as they are now. And I committed to a missionary who went to the northern part of the Northwest Territory. I committed $5 a month. Now, that's not a lot of money, except Brother Armacost. You remember 1970s, that's a lot of money. And I kept it up until I started serving in a Christian ministry. And I thought, I can't live on this. And I couldn't. And I got to the Christian ministry. They said, oh, we made a mistake in the contract we offered you. And they about doubled it. I still couldn't live on it. But God helped us. But I stopped sending that $5 a month. I figured, I'm in full-time ministry. He's in full-time ministry. I can't afford $5 a month. Wrong. Well, the years went by. He came off the mission field. And one day, I just got convicted about this. I did wrong there. Maybe part of the reason he came off the mission field was the financial pressure of people like me who stopped supporting him. And I said, Lord, I don't have extra money. We didn't have a savings to speak of. And then the Lord gave me an idea on how I could figure out how much I owed him. I called him. I said, do you remember when I stopped? Do you remember when you came back from the mission field? I figured out. And then I said, well, surely I owe some interest on this. And I found a verse in the Old Testament that speaks of 20%. And I said, well, I'm going to add 20% to it. And I came up with a number of $500. That was a lot of money for the Roman cost. Back in the 1970s. And it wasn't a day or two later that the ministry where we worked in then came to me and said, we've had an oversight this last year. Your wife oversees the twos and threes, and did she oversee it? There were about 50 of them in there. And I was in there because she was in there, and the 50 were in there. And it was an interesting ministry, and they said, you know, we put in our budget $50 a month for your wife, nothing for me, just for her, and I'm fine with that. But so here's $600, because this was December and it was January. I had $600. I could tithe on the $600 and send him the $500 and have an ice cream cone to boot. And I mean, God just. He's so faithful. So don't learn it the hard way like I did. I mean, it's humbling to have to call somebody up and say, I'm maybe part of the reason you came off the mission field. But God is gracious to forgive us and help us to start doing it right. And he'll help us to do it right. And I close with this. Two verses, you know them, Galatians 6:9. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And then Psalm 92:14, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Thank the Lord for the riches that are in Christ. And as your church sets out to fulfill the vision that you have, he'll help you with that. And pianos and pews are important. And missionaries are important. And all these things that God burdens us with are just wonderful to not only give to, but then see how God works it all out and how great a God we have. Lord, we're so grateful for your love for us. Thank you for forgiving us when we fail you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that comes when, Lord, we, with your help, respond to your promptings, and then you give and bless. And Lord, we just look forward to that eternity future when we're all in your presence throughout eternity, rejoicing in what you did when you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the gift of the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your walking with us each and every day. And Lord, it is in the name of the Lord Jesus we give you praise, honor, and glory. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.